to die on an old rugged cross for our sin, and then raised from the dead to prove that it was so. We come to know Jesus by faith. We live by faith. We minister to one another through the grace and the faith that he has given us to do this mighty work. So I thank God that we're here today in this church, reminding ourselves as we commit ourselves to worship and to the word, just how amazing and how wonderful God is. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you today for loving us, for caring about us, for listening to our petitions, as the deacon so rightly mentioned. We thank you for all that you have done for us in this manner. We ask at this time that we would commit ourselves to listening and to preaching your truth in the Word of God. We ask that we would apply these things and not just be hearers only, for we want to be able to know that we have come from bondage to brotherhood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Philemon, From Bondage to Brotherhood. Philemon, From Bondage to Brotherhood. We will touch on all 25 verses today, but a few of those passages will spend a little more time in those, as it's very important for us to understand some of the message that we get from Philemon. Now, where is this book, Philemon? Well, it's a little bit between Titus and a little bit between Hebrews. So if you can find Titus, and remember I said that all the T's in the New Testament are together: Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. And then you hit Philemon, and then you're on to Hebrews, and the interstate will take you to Revelation. All right, so Philemon is right there in the middle of it. If you can find your T's, you can find Philemon. Does Christian brotherly love, does it work in real life? Especially when our circumstances are embroiled in tension, distrust, and difficulty. Can forgiveness and reconciliation work to bring Christians together as Jesus teaches us? In this personal epistle, this personal letter to Philemon, a Christian leader in Colossae, the Apostle Paul, he's asking this slave owner who has been wronged by his slave Onesimus to, one, forgive him because he's now saved, and then also to be reconciled to him. And not only that, but to release this slave from bondage. And even more than that, to receive him as a fellow brother on equal standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants in this letter for those things to be known to his fellow brother in Christ. Philemon, who is the recipient of this letter, talking about the folks involved in this passage, he was a prominent member of the church there at Colossae. This church met in his house. And this letter was addressed to him, his family, and the church there at Colossae. This letter was received at the same time that the letter or epistle to Colossae came. So the gentleman who brought the epistle to Colossae had this one also in his back pocket. So all of the things in this letter, this epistle of Philemon, is going to be known by the church. That's pretty important to know, that this letter wasn't something he slipped to the side. The entire church will know the contents of this letter. Somewhere around 62 AD that this letter was delivered. And by this time, Paul had been many, many years in ministry to the church. This is one of the prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So this letter is very closely linked to those who are at Colossae. Now, Philemon had been saved under Paul's ministry, probably at Ephesus, not too far away, several years earlier. So they had evidently had some ministry together. And from the reading of these letters, it's more likely that Paul actually led Philemon to the Lord. He was wealthy enough to have a large house. We know that because the church met in his house. He had to have been wealthy because he at least owned one slave. This man named Onesimus, which literally means useful. It was a common name amongst that time for slaves. Onesimus, another character, another person in this letter, he was not a believer at the time. He stole some money from Philemon, more than likely some funds, and he ran away and kind of melted into the slave society of Rome, where somewhere, by the providence of God, he hooked up with the Apostle Paul. And he received the gospel message, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And through these times, the apostle quickly began to fall in love with Onesimus, who turned out to be very useful to Paul. And he longed to keep Onesimus, Mr. Useful, in Rome with him. However, Paul knew that he had to make a conciliation, if you will, to the slave's owner, Philemon. But by stealing and running away from Philemon, Onesimus, he left a bad taste in the mouth of his master. He had broken both Roman law, because if you were a slave and you ran away, you could be subject to execution. And the owner could do whatever he wanted was someone who did him wrong. Any type of execution was acceptable in Rome. He'd also defrauded his master of Philemon. Paul, therefore, knew that this needed to be settled. It had to be dealt with. So he decided to send Onesimus back to Colossae. And as it was too hazardous, because in those days there were slave catchers who made money off of capturing or recapturing slaves, he didn't want to send him along, so he also sent Tychicus, who was returning to Colossae with the letter for the Colossians. And so the both of them, as you will find in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 9, both of these men brought these letters to Colossae and back home to Philemon. So Paul sent Philemon this beautiful letter, urging him to forgive Onesimus and to welcome him back to service as a brother in Christ. So this message is entitled Philemon, From Bondage to Brotherhood. From Bondage to Brotherhood. We'll be looking at the Philemon verses 1 through 25. We come to our first point. And we'll start. It's Paul's praise. Paul's praise of Philemon. Paul's praise of Philemon. It says in verse 1, whereas you will read in other letters, Paul an apostle. Sometimes Paul a servant. Paul starts this epistle, this letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Oh, he starts off lowering himself to the position of a slave himself. Says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ catch him? Oh, yes, he did. In the 9th chapter of Acts, he got caught, didn't he? He was a terrorist, if you will, in today's terms. He captured and brought back Christians from their homes. It says, dragging them from their house. There was whatever search warrant he had. People were scared of Paul. Paul thought he was something. He thought he was helping God out until he was on the road to Damascus. And he made the left turn to get on the on-ramp to Damascus. And there he met face to face Jesus Christ. And boom, he was on the ground. Who are you? Jesus said, I'm the one you've been messing with. I'm the one you've been trying to hurt. Because, see, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church is his body. And when someone's hurting the body, oh, they're messing with Jesus. I said, I got something for you, Paul. Not only were you wrong, but you're going to have to serve me now. And I'm telling you, you're going to go through some rough times. Paul, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It says in Timothy, our brother, it says to Philemon, our beloved friend. You see, he was known by these gentlemen as well, these other companions of Paul. He was someone that Paul loved. Paul cared about his Christian faith and his walk and his love for others. Our beloved friend and fellow laborer, he's someone who worked alongside in the ministry with Paul. Verse 2 says, to the beloved Aphelia, this is Philemon's wife. Remember, it's a church to his, that's in his home. It means his family's there as well. And our fellow soldier, Archippus, this was more than likely his son. So he's talking to all the people in Philemon's household because they need to hear this message as well, to go from bondage to brotherhood. And then to the church in your house. Whatever in this letter is going to be known by everybody. So whatever decision Philemon makes, it's not going to be a private matter. Everybody's going to know what's happening in Philemon's household. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. In writing this letter, Paul presents himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He addresses it personally to Philemon and his wife and his son, as well as the church there at Colossae. So the beginning of this letter starts with a prayer of thanksgiving. For what? Philemon's faith and love. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 5 says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. In other words, this was a sweet brother. He wasn't a hard brother. You ever seen hard people in church? Some of them have a church police badge on. They beat people up in the church. They search for things to be concerned about. They bring all the concerns to the church meeting. They always pot mocking and hitting and touching people in the church with their ugly words. They have defined what worship is, and everybody has to fall under their direction. This is my church. You know, I don't like talking about pet peeves, but I'm going to tell you one I have. You see, I don't like when people, this is me now, I don't like when people, when someone comes through the door and they fashionably late, turn around, look them up and down. They late for church. I don't like that. Don't like it. You see, Philemon was a person who was a sweet brother. But I've known some lemon without the aid brothers. I was at one church service in college, and I think I've shared this before, that towards the end of the message, a brother got up And he started going towards the door to leave. You see, church started at 10 something and it ended at 12 something. And 12 was also when the cafeteria closed. Now, I don't know how those of you who went to college, how much money you had in your pocket. I didn't have none in my pocket. So I was always hoping that church would end just a little earlier so I could go to the cafeteria. Because if you can get in the door before 12, you could eat your meal. But if you missed it, you didn't get to eat that day for lunch. You had to wait till dinner time. This guy got up, and he was exiting the door. He had a prosthetic leg. Now, some of us knew that. Some people don't. So as he walked, this is back in the 80s, so I'm not saying that today's prosthetics are that much better, but they are definitely better than what he had. So as he was walking, his walk was pronounced with a significant limp. And the preacher, look at him. Look at him. He's running to get out of here. He's running to get out of here. See, look at him run. Look at him run. I wanted to say, man, just shut your mouth. I was mad. I've seen times when people have come fashionably late. And remember, I'm talking about me now. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. And get talked about. And people turn around to look at them. So just to warn you, I don't like it when I'm preaching, when I'm speaking, to turn around and look at somebody else and then say, they disturbing the service. No, you're disturbing the service, those who do that with me, because you should be looking, whoo, at me. See, the message is also for you. So why would you turn your head and disrespect the man of God who's preaching? Because you got your stuff disturbing the service, coming in late. That's my pet peeve. Don't like it. Don't like it. Pay attention to the word of God, not everybody in the church. And listen, a person can do that because that's what I do. I purposely don't look back. I pay attention to the preaching of the message. But that's my pet peeve. But you see, there are some church police that are not sweet like our brother Philemon. He was special. And Paul was giving him some props because of the love and the faith that he had. He says, I thank my God. He's thinking about Philemon, making mention of you always in my prayers. I like that brother. That brother's sweet. For what reason? One, his love towards the Lord and his love towards all the saints. So there's a fragrance about Philemon that I want you to catch as a sweet brother in the Lord. He says in verse 6 that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is an internal, not an external quality. He doesn't behave in his love and his faith for the Lord and others as an external thing. It's internal through Jesus Christ. And you can tell that this brother doesn't have some perfume just on his outside, but he's sweet on the inside. He says, for we have great joy in verse 7. We have great joy. We're excited when we think about you, Philemon. We have great joy and consolation in your love. in your agape love, because the hearts of the saints have been, verse 7, refreshed by you, brother. What's a friend do? He refreshes the wounded. Philemon, he had that gift of being able to refresh those who needed to hear a good word, to hear a good deed, to have something happen for them in the Lord. He had that kind of gift. That's the kind of brother that Philemon was. Paul was giving him praise for who he was in Christ. The word refresh means to give intermission or a rest from labor. To give this rest, it talks more along the lines of the inner person. Not so much the physical rest, but the inner rest and in the inner person. There was a coworker that I had. He's still in the place that I work. And many years ago, there was talk of a layoff. And they didn't give the criteria for the laying off. And when the new manager came, he got scared because his degree was in marine engineering, but he was working as a person who did drawings, if you will, on the computer. So he was not doing, quote, engineering work. Well, he was good with what he did, but his manager called him to his office and says, why are you doing drawings? You're an engineer. You shouldn't be doing drawings. Well, he's been doing drawings for over 10 years. That's what he knows. He hasn't done much engineering since he graduated. He became fearful that he was going to be one of those people cut off from employment at this place that I worked. So he talked to me. He said, I'm gonna quit. I'm gonna go back home. My dad has a business putting up fences, so that's what I'm gonna do. I said, why? Well, I'm afraid I might get laid off. You're good at what you do. You have a leg up on other engineers because you know about the actual work that the engineers are telling you to do. So stay with it, because you got a leg up on other people. By making drawings and being an engineer at the same time, you have a good picture of what should the product look like. So don't give up. So every now and then he would come and he would say, I'm upset. I said, don't quit. Do not quit. Now, my gift is exhortation. That means I'm sometimes a pushy encourager. Okay, I might be in first gear for a while with you, but I might have to stick it up in second gear. You need to stop doubting yourself. You don't know what God has for you. Don't quit just because you're afraid. You got what it takes. I see it. Short story long. He is now the expert at this specific thing that he does in the entire company. He's called a subject matter expert, and he's very good. And every time I see his face, he looks at me and he smiles. He looks at me and he smiles. I said, man, I just thank you for talking to me. He's still thankful some 20-some years later. He was being refreshed. That's the kind of person that Philemon was. A friend comes alongside of the hurting individual to offer support and encouragement. They help people who are struggling by assisting and comforting. They lighten the load of their brothers or their sisters. This is in contrast to the violence or retaliation that sometimes Christians have. That's not Christ-like. We don't beat up on our brothers and our sisters. Jesus said to love your enemy. Then why not love your brother in Christ? But to our next point, we will find that Paul is slowly approaching the main reason for this letter. And he's anticipating, as we get to this next point, that Philemon's response to the return of Onesimus, it might be one of anger. We don't know exactly what it was that Philemon did, but we believe by looking at the script, it was probably financial, probably money. So he might have been justifiably angry. Though Paul, he then begins to use some spiritual tact. He is sprinkling his speech words with grace and seasoning it with salt to help smooth out and diffuse this issue, this situation with Philemon and Onesimus. Paul encouraged his friends at Colossae to let their speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. That's in the letter that's being delivered to the church at Colossae. So they're going to see this word, this letter from Colossians 4 and verse 6. So Philemon is also going to see Colossians 4, 6 about how to answer one another. So we come to this second point in our message from bondage to brotherhood. Paul's petition for Onesimus. How is he going to work this thing? How is he going to use his words to deal with this situation? The plea, therefore, is with and for Onesimus. Now, all the details surrounding this occasion for my Philemon is not clear, but the content of the letter reveals enough for the general background that Onesimus, a slave, had some kind of grievance with his master. So Paul, he encountered Onesimus while he was a prisoner there in Rome. He led him to Christ. And so now we have the situation coming to Colossae. Verse 8. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you in this petition. He's saying, I could order you, because he has just as much authority as Peter, Matthew, James, the other apostles. Christ gave them special authority. Paul had the same authority. He could have ordered Philemon to do this releasing. He didn't do that. Verse 9, what does it say? Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the agent, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Both Onesimus and Paul are prisoners. of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you in verse 10 for my son. This is how we get to know that Onesimus was saved under the ministry of Paul. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I'm Charlie Spate's son. He wasn't there when I got saved, but he took me under his wing, so I'm his son in the Lord, whom I have begotten while in my chains. While I was still a prisoner myself, I led Onesimus to Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. Paul is using sort of a pun on Onesimus' name. See, the name means useful. That was what Onesimus' name meant. It meant useful. Now, as Onesimus, prior to becoming a new creature in Christ, he was apparently of the more useless variety. So now Onesimus has become just as his namesake means. He is now useful, profitable to you and to me. You got an improved product coming back to you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, and the new Onesimus is here. I'm sending him back in verse 12. You therefore, I want you to receive him. That is my own heart. Onesimus is special to Paul. I want you, Philemon, to receive him now. My heart. Paul is not under law, but grace. He does not simply employ the law from the Old Testament regarding escaped slaves. What does Deuteronomy chapter 23:15 say? I mean, Paul had options here. Paul had some options here. Look at this. It says, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. Isn't that just what Onesimus did? Didn't he escape from his master? It says here, Paul had an opportunity to employ this. Remember, Onesimus was useful to him. He was profitable to Paul. He was something special the way he helped Paul out. Paul could have used this scripture. You shall not give back. Isn't that what he was trying to do? Give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. Paul could have used that. Look at verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Philemon, I could have kept the boy. I had every right to do so. I mean, I could have taken Deuteronomy 23. Yes, sir, I could. But verse 14 says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed that I'm going to be asking you will not be out of compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. Verse 15. for perhaps he departed for a while for this very purpose, that you might receive him forever. We're talking about the providence of God. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, in verse 16. A beloved brother, talking about Onesimus, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh, that means his everyday work, and in the Lord, that means the ministry work that Philemon is engaged in. The word flesh has to do with a robust worker, not some lazy bones. A good worker. He wasn't that good when you had him before, but now he's really good. And he's not only that, but he's good in the ministry, Philemon. Paul's appeal to Philemon, and thus the central idea of this letter, is Paul's desire that Philemon receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ when he calls him beloved brother in verse 16. And he wants them to be reconciled based on their spiritual relationship in Christ. For Onesimus is now a brother in the Lord. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. What does it say? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all what? You're all one. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Being that this is the case, and on the basis of Philemon's character, as he discussed under our first point, his love for the saints, his love for the Lord, Paul refuses to command Philemon to pardon and receive Onesimus. Instead, he seeks to persuade his friend of his Christian responsibility to forgive, even as he was forgiven by Christ. Paul urges Philemon not to punish him, but to receive him, not just as a servant, but as a brother in Christ, a brother beloved. Psalms 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God, he, removed our transgressions from us. Can we not be like God and be reconciled and forgive others? Paul teaches us that the gospel transforms our relationships with each other, making possible and requiring reconciliation with other Christians. But what about those who, just as an aside, are physically or verbally abused? What about those Christians? Someone who's been a victim in their home from a parent or friend or neighbor. Someone who has been assaulted. Someone who has been verbally abused. Do we just let that go? Trying to keep 1 Corinthians 13:5 saying love keeps no record of wrongs. Does that mean that if someone comes and does physical, sexual, or verbal harm to somebody, that we just let it go? You know, the only way to do that is in the Lord. But I want you to take a couple of points here, that forgiveness does not come because of the demands of a perpetrator. You need to forgive me because you're a Christian. Or the mandates of a religious authority. You need to forgive that brother. Let's take a step back. For forgiveness is more of a pathway to healing. A person who does not forgive someone is going to be carrying that bitterness in their spirit. And it's going to bring them down. It's going to keep them down. It's a weight on them. Forgiveness helps take away some of that weight, that we may be lifted up and spend some more time instead of looking at ourselves in the situation, but looking to the Lord. I believe that love keeps no record of wrongs. There's plenty of things that people have done to me in this church, in other churches, but I don't respond to what they did. I just love them anyway. I let stuff go. It's not more important than their lives. And I need to not have that stuff in my stomach. So before the healing begins, we got to understand that there's some lamenting that comes along. We don't avenge, but we love through the Holy Spirit. So what about those who have done things to people? In Luke 17, Jesus not only speaks to forgiveness, but he also says that he speaks of the consequences of abusing believers. He indicates that causing harm to another has some deep, lasting consequences to the offender. He even suggests that we better, that if a millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea, then for this person to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Sometimes these consequences, even though forgiveness has been made, it may require a permanent loss of a relationship. It may lead to the loss of freedom in the criminal justice system. It may mean that a person can't contact the children that they abused. Reconciliation may not be recommended in certain cases where people, you can't be with this child. For while you may be going through some counseling, we can't let you be with this person. These are things that can happen to people. But, my friends, we come to our third point. Paul's pledge to Philemon, verses 17 through 25. Now, we're seeing where Philemon's obedience to this request from Paul is encouraged, but not demanded. For in verse 17, he says, if you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Treat him the same way that you would treat me. Verse 18, but if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, verse 19, I, Paul, I'm writing with my own hand. That means he was writing big letters. Some say he had a problem with his eyes, but he was writing this part himself on that letter, his own handwriting. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Besides, can you imagine how Onesimus must have felt being in the home while this letter is being read, knowing what he has done and the wrong and the hurt that he's brought to his master? He knew that he was wrong now, and perhaps he wondered, is the gospel that Paul is talking about Is it real? Is it going to happen with me? Because the reality is I'm a slave. In Colossians 4, verses 7 to 9, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. Apostle Paul writing in this letter to the Colossians. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And in verse 9 it says, he is coming with who? Onesimus. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who was one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So now the church has gotten this letter. They've also been exposed to the letter to Philemon. What in the world is Philemon going to do? Because this brother has gone from bondage to brotherhood. Verse 20 says, yes, brother, let me have some joy from you in the Lord. I want you to refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that, talking about his character now, remember we talked about Philemon's character, how he's a sweet brother? Knowing that you will do even more than I say. Do you think the next time that people came to church in Philemon's home, that Onesimus was in chains and being yelled at by Philemon? I don't think so. The Bible tells us that we are free in Christ. Now, it's not in the Bible, but it's in several letters in church history that we found that it looks like Onesimus ended up being an elder himself in another church. This man who was a slave, just like Paul's a slave, was now an elder. We can't find it in the Bible, but there's enough letters in church history that we can find to bring that to your attention. So Paul, in verse 21, he is recalling how he had commended Philemon for his sincere love for others. Now he wants to see the fingerprint of God. What's the fingerprint of God? That's a phrase I kind of came up with. I don't know if someone else is using that, but I claim it. What's the fingerprint of God? John 13, verse 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I can tell God's fingerprint because of the way you treat others. Listen, I want you to consider how Christ is marvelously displayed in this letter, by the examples which parallel the heart and soul of our Christian gospel. Onesimus was guilty of a great offense, and he was revealed as a sinner, just like we are in Romans 3:10. For the world stands guilty of sin. There are none righteous, but motivated by the love for Onesimus, Paul interceded. He was a mediator, just as Jesus Christ was a mediator between God and man. In verse 3, Paul lays aside his rights as an apostle, just as Christ, who left heaven, set aside his heavenly estate to become a servant and to redeem all mankind to his Father. Not only that, but Jesus was our substitute, just as Paul here is being a substitute for Onesimus. He says, but if he's wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Our sin was put on Jesus' account. And by mentioning and assuming that this debt that's owed Paul says, I will repay. Didn't Jesus pay for our debt? Did not the Bible tell us that the wages of sin is death? I couldn't pay that. I'm not qualified to pay for. I don't have enough to pay for my debt. But Jesus paid for mine. Paul says, just like that, I will repay. Oh, how close this is to the gospel. See, Jesus, he paid for our sins. He took our sins with him on the cross. He took our place. He made the legal payment according to the law, which was death. And payments that were made legal to legal debts, they were done away with. We incur this legal debt to God when we sin, because sin is breaking the law of God. And John, 1 John 3 and 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But when we accept Christ, we find ourselves restored by the work of Christ on the cross. Paul's looking for Onesimus to be restored, not as a slave, but as a former slave, and then as a Christian brother. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, loving, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave us. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 15 of Matthew 8 says, if your brother sins, go and show his fault in private. If he listens and pays attention to you, you have won back your brother. What about old Peter? The religious leader said you could forgive someone three times, but after that, gig is up. Jesus heard Peter say, I'm gonna forgive him seven times. Jesus in Matthew 18:22 says, no. Seven times 70. So Paul closed this epistle saying in verse 22, make sure you got a place for me because I'm coming when I get out of here. Verse 25, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So in conclusion, we say that in this letter, Paul shows us how we can become precious mediators between Christians who are at odds with one another, as he encourages forgiveness and restoration. In obedience to Christ, we love and forgive others because the Lord Jesus first loved and forgave us. Ephesians 4:32. As such, this epistle portrays the essence of the gospel, where the wounded and the hurting may find grace and forgiveness. Let us be like Paul and show ourselves to be that good friend by refreshing the wounded, encouraging believers to forgive by releasing someone's sin against them and restoring someone's spirit. I pray that this message was useful to you, and that you might want to take a moment here and there to forgive your brothers and your sisters who may have done you wrong. We're going to move to our communion now. So as the ushers